I love it when God puts a plan together and when his people cooperate. It was exciting to me to hear Craig mention Malachi 4, 5, and 6, that God is calling the fathers and the sons' hearts to come up, that our land not be cursed. When we moved from Atlanta 23 years ago, God gave me that verse, and I thought, what on earth does that really mean? And I'm beginning to experience it and embrace it and understand it more. So I thank our Lord for how he brings the hearts of the fathers to the children and children's hearts to the fathers, that our land may not be cursed and that his glory be released. Today I want to share with you a picture that I got from Chuck Pierce. I like to cross and dip in to other prophets' viewpoint of what God's saying and doing, because I know all of us see in part and hear in part, and unless we are one with the body of Christ, eating God's bread and drinking the wine together, we miss some things. And I always love Chuck Pierce's pictures of what God is saying at a certain time. And his picture for this time is that it is time to emerge. You are the line of Judah that God wants to call forth to cause you to be all he designed you to be. It's a time of emergence. He wants his kingdom to emerge every place your voice speaks and your feet step on the land. Are you ready to do that? God has, I have kind of followed indirectly from a distance for 40 years, Johnny Enlow. He's blessed my life in a special way as I've watched the decisions he's made. I've watched the stands he's made for righteousness and not only make a stand, but walk it out. So he has my respect. Not that he's perfect, because none of us are. But when he said, all of us are praying for revival, that's what we want. But he says that there are right now swirling winds of revolution that are being released for reformation. And reformation is greater than revival. It means transforming you into who God created you to be. Many times people will have revival and then settle back down to their old ways. Don't want to do that, do you? I want to move forward to be all he's called us to be. So that means that we are to embrace the swirling revolutionary winds of reformation, that we each one will be all that God called us to be. In order to do that, as I've sought before God to share with you what was on my heart and what he's placed on my heart for the last 75 days, Isaiah 43:19 came to my mind. Behold, I am doing a new thing. God says he's doing a new thing. Do you want to be a part of it? That means emerging from where you've been to where he wants you to go, no matter what the price or cost. Now, don't take that lightly, because it will cost you your life. He says, behold, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive and know it? Will you not give heed to it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. I feel like for the last 75 days, I've been in the wilderness and in the desert. And I'm here to tell you that when those first 75 days, the first day after those 75 days started unfolding, God has spoken to me more directly and more clearly than ever before. And that first day of uncovering a wilderness that I would have never chosen, a desert that I didn't want to walk through. He said, life will never be the same as you've known it again. And I said, God, what does that mean? And I'm still in a place of discovering the new thing. When you don't know what that looks like, does that scare you? Do you say, maybe where I've been's not so bad? Maybe I'll just settle back into something that's comfortable and familiar. If you do, you'll miss God's life. He has something new for you. It is a new time of trusting Him with every ounce of our being. And I'm here to tell you it's worth it. Because Philippians 3:10 says, what is life really about? It's about knowing Him. Knowing Him. Knowing Him. That's what life's about. As we know Him, we will know the power of His resurrection. God has given each one of us gifts. He has given us talents. He has given us strengths. And we can either flow in our natural, carnal strengths, using our gifts for our own glory, or we can learn to flow in His resurrection power. That means He gets to call the shots. When He wants something done, how He wants something done, who He wants something done through, and where. It means we belong to Him. And in that is the only way you know Him, by laying down your life to live as He lived. As I used the picture that Johnny Enlow had of what he was describing as this swirling revolutionary wind of reformation, here it looks dark. There is a swirling wind there. That darkness of that light doesn't show up quite as much as I'd like for it to there. But coming down to the church, you're the church. And God says, I want to do a work in each one of us individually. That's all we have power over is our own individual life. We sometimes think we have power over our mates, our children, our church, where we are. But all we really have power over is our own life. The choices that we make. But if we will make the right choices, it will affect the church which you are here assembled, and it will affect the nation. Our God changed the world with 11 men. We're a small group, but we're more than 11. We can change the world if we will give Him our best. That means our all, everything. As these 75 days have worked through in my own life, it has caused me to face things I never wanted to face. But it has caused me to know Him more in His resurrection power. And I want to publicly thank each one of you for being there for me during this horrific time. You as a body have loved me royally. You've loved me lovingly. You've supported me in prayer. You've supported me in kind words. You've supported me with your kind gifts, and I want to thank you. It made a difference. I felt your prayers. It enabled me to know how important our body is. Johnny gave some figures that were shocking to me, because it's easy for me to be with you all and see how hungry you are for Christ and think about, maybe that's the way the whole world is. But Johnny submits in Lowe's some figures that says, 85% of American Christians don't go to church regularly. 85%. No wonder our world's going to hell in a handbasket. We're doing our own thing. We've taken God out of the equation, and we get what we deserve. He says 95% of the Christians don't tithe because they don't believe it's biblical. And this broke my heart. 75% of pastors are either quitting or struggling with depression. We must remember why we're doing this. We must remember who is God and let Him be who He wants to be in us. He says only 1% of the Christians in church or churches attempt to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. 1%. Ladies and gentlemen, that's why we're called. The Great Commission, yes, we got to get them saved, but it says to equip them, make them disciples. That means train them. Only 1% is training them. And then he says only 1% of that 1% is training them only for church ministry. We're to take the seven mountains that we have in the hall. Being sold out for Jesus doesn't mean you just preach and teach and work in the church. It means that you let the glory of God be released every place your foot steps. In your house, in your business, wherever you are. As you go down the hall, look at the seven mountains. Each one of you are called to one of them. You are called to release His glory in that mountain and let the kingdom of God emerge there through you. Only when we make those decisions do we develop the capacity and the character to not only hold His glory, but to release it. It's costly. Because the things you hold on to that you don't want to face will eat you alive. But if you will allow Him to walk through you, the hardness will be worth it because you will develop capacity and character. God intended Adam and Eve in the garden to be transformed from their innocence into righteousness by making one moral choice after another, and they didn't do it. You may think the moral choice that you have to make to love that child that's hard to love that mate that's hard to love, to get along with that neighbor that you wish would just disappear, or the co-person that you work with in the office is difficult to do. But every act of righteousness of getting God's heart for that person and letting it flow through you develops your capacity, lets you know Him more, and develops character that Adam and Eve didn't develop. They did not have the character that they needed. We have an opportunity to do it differently. As you see the picture of the galaxies here, on the far left, our God reigns. Our God reigns, and you say, well, it doesn't look like it. Let me just tell you what I heard on the news. He reigns through those that will allow Him. We get to choose. He reigns through those that will allow Him. In Matthew 28, 18, Jesus said and spoke to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. He won that on the cross that you see in the center of the back here. Black background, the cross with the light. The cross is what divides eternity and now. In the Old Testament, they look forward to the cross. The New Testament, we look back to what he has done. And he says, will you allow me to flow through you or not? I have the authority. Everything you're going to face, I've already faced it. And I've took out anything that I can't redeem. But you've got to choose to walk with me, to learn to trust me in a new dimension. It's your choice. We get to choose. And what has helped me, this heart in the middle that is totally black, I've chosen to show it that way to say, that represents before the foundation of the world. That's before the galaxies and the world were created. While it was still nothing, no time, no space, there was nothing on the corner of nowhere, that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit said, I want to choose you. Put your name in there. I want to choose you before the foundation of the world. And in Ephesians 1:4, he says, he chose you in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy. Holy. That means like him. And you say, but I'm not holy. I just messed up this morning. As long as you walk in his presence, yielding to him as best you know how, you're holy. Because he makes you holy. So our fight is to stay in his presence. And when we're in his presence, we're without blame. Now that's hard for our minds to grasp. But that's part of what we are to grasp. He says in the third verse of Ephesians 1:3, he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Now is the time. Do you come in agreement with that? He says, I've given you everything you need. I packed it in your spirit before you left the heavenlies. Now, will you unpack it? Will you unpack it? It's going to be hard work because your soul come into this world needing to be taught. Your soul says, I've got to get this for myself. Can't trust God, can't trust anybody else. I've got to fight and scream or withdraw. We have to train our soul to submit to the Spirit and be released. 2 Peter 1:3 says, as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We have to decide, do we believe that? What are your needs? Then you thank him that he's already programmed that into you. And you start watching for God's sightings to see how and when he's releasing them so that you can cooperate with him. Let me go back. Before the foundation of the world, God chose you. Well, let me go forward to the next slide. Showing that there's a path before you. Your destiny is different than anybody else's. So don't be looking over there and trying to be like somebody else. That's fruitless. It's just going to cause you to stumble. You have a path. God has packed your bags. He's given you a hat. And he says in Jeremiah 29:11, I know what I'm doing. I have it all planned out. Plans to take care of you, not to abandon you. Plans to give you a future and for a hope. And as I said, in these last 75 days as I've walked, it's been easy to question that. The first thing that God said to me is take one day at a time. Because I had different voices saying, what are you going to do about this and this and this? And I said, can't go there yet. Can't go there yet. Have to take one day at a time. And as you take one day at a time, then He is sufficient for that, and you keep your eyes on Him. I knew DeWitt and I had known each other for about 60 years. We met in college, and I knew that God brought us together. We were to be married. If He had have lived this summer, we would have been married 59 years. I knew God's hand was on our life. Did it turn out the way I wanted it to? No. No, it didn't. God did not call him home. He chose to go home, but God received him as his child. Now, it left many things for me to question and work out. Outside of these four walls, you all don't know me so much that way, but some 40 years ago, God gave me the privilege of writing a book that I didn't want to write, that I had no intentions of writing, and I'm not a writer. But He said, I delight to take your weaknesses, because then you can't take any credit for it. And a book, You Can Be the Wife of a Happy Husband, came out. I didn't like the title from the beginning. I wanted it to be, Will the Real Woman Please Stand Up? But the publisher got to choose, and he chose. And one of the last times I was interviewed on international radio, the interviewer from Texas kept forcing me, is your husband happy? I said, when he chooses to be. He didn't like that answer. He kept pushing me and pushing me. And I finally said, yeah, just to get him off my back. But I had to wrestle with that again. Doreen, if you're known any place outside these four walls, it's being the author of You Can Be the Wife of a Happy Husband, because it sold way over 1 million copies in those times. I said, God, what about this? This didn't end the way I had hoped. God said, go back. Just 2 weeks before this started unfolding, what did DeWitt write to you in a Valentine? He wrote to me, telling me what a good wife I was and how my beauty got more beautiful every day. When the book was, quote unquote, could have been dead in 2010, I had felt like a fraud at times, because I would tell people, yes, these truths are true. I will lay my life down for them. But DeWitt and I have not arrived yet. We still have some problems. And I felt like people didn't hear me. And I felt like a hypocrite. So when I could bury it in 2010, I decided to do that. And after 2 days, God said, you need to talk to your husband about that. And I sat down with him and said to it, what do you think? I said, we've bombarded this particular problem ever since I've been aware of it, which has been years, and we can't get through it. And I'm just going to bury this thing. But the real DeWitt spoke, and the real DeWitt that I loved and married said, no, Doreen, those truths are true, and they're changing lives all over the world. Please do it again. You are a good wife. There's nothing wrong with you. I just have a few things in my soul to work out. And so I did, and another publisher brought it back into print. God comforted my heart by saying, Doreen, you did your best. Now let me take care of the rest. And you've got to be okay with that. And so I'm working on it. And most of the time, I'm okay with that. Because my God does know what He's doing. And I'm learning to trust him to a new dimension. And I remembered this slide that I, this PowerPoint that I did 40 years ago. Before the foundation of the world, God made you a certain way. He placed you into time and space. And ladies and gentlemen, time and space is a fragile thing. We have a very limited time. James says he's going to live to be 120. We'll see. But anyway, it is a limited time. Even if we get to 120. But we must keep in mind why we're here. We're here to be perfected into his image. To be transformed into his likeness. And let him restore everything the canker worms and the locusts have eaten. Because the enemy hates your guts. He can't get to Jesus because he's already defeated them and they've had to bow. But now it's our turn. Will we bow to him and our flesh? Or will we say, no, I'm being made like Jesus. And so I challenge you as I challenge myself. We are the bride of Christ. He's holding us in his hand. He wants to make us his bride for eternity. And God uses people in our life, things, people, circumstances, to rub the rough edges off of you. Proverbs 27:17 says, iron sharpens iron. Dwight and I sharpened each other for most of our marriage. Now, we get to choose whether the things that irritate us, aggravate us, we blame others, we defend our own fleshly sinful decisions, and we refuse to take responsibility for our actions, is just going to slow down your destiny. He says, you allow me to use whomever, and it will almost always be somebody different than you expect. There's certain people here that I could receive correction from easier, but he almost never uses those. He will use somebody that you wish he didn't. And that really exposes your real heart. Do you want your own way, or do you want his way? And you have to decide whether you're going to bow down to him or not. The last time I taught, which was 2 months ago, I shared with you a scripture in Luke 14:26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. We want to be disciples. Does that mean we're to hate in the sense of bitterness and ugliness? No, it means in the degree of the devotion we have to him. He has to be first. And when he's first, then we can love properly the other people. But getting us to turn loose and open our hands to trust him with everything and go through our own whirlwind that looks like it's going to destroy us determines whether we're willing to be all for him or whether we're not. And as we do that, one way that you can see, just kind of judge, just giving you a little tip of how you can judge whether you're walking with him or not. Do you say, I've got to do this. I've got to be around that person. You haven't submitted to loving God. Loving. But if you say, I get to love this difficult person today, isn't this exciting? God's going to release a new treasure for me to expand. So are you saying, I get to do it or I have to do it? Let that be a judge of where you are. Because, ladies and gentlemen, we have to practice. We have to practice loving him through each other until we have his heart for them. He loves that ugly, nasty, difficult person as much as he does you. And you may be the ray of glory, the fragrance of truth that when you forgive them and say, God, they don't have to pay me anymore for their ugliness. I release them into your hands and you deal with them. I'm just going to watch what you do. And I'm going to love them with all the strength and the power that you give them. Because we're all part of his body. And I just thank you for being a part of his body. This picture has helped me for years, and I decided to bring it out of the archives, of an onion. An onion, when you receive Jesus as your Savior, he gave you a new heart. That's the real person you are right there in the center. And he says, I want to peel off all of this unforgiveness, this bitterness, the stony parts, and release the real you so that the world can see my glory. And the way that that is done is by the cross that we have on the back wall here. The cross is what, you know, you've heard the scripture says, take up your cross. What does that mean? It means that you give up the right to yourself. You give up the right to yourself. You don't get to decide who you work next to at work. I mean, you may finagle around and get moved. But taking up your cross means, Jesus, you get to decide. Jesus said, I do what my Father tells me to do. We are to do what our Lord tells us to do. We don't get to decide anything except whether we walk in his presence, whether we know we're forgiven, that we are completely loved, we're accepted in him, and that we're complete in him. That's what we get to decide. But how that's worked out, the people he uses in our lives, when he uses them, how he uses them, where he uses them, you bow your knee and you submit with a good spirit, with a good attitude. God, you're God, I'm not. And so that as we bow down to the cross and take up our cross, which means I will love the people he loves, I will allow it to be exposed. Romans 6:16, do you know that to whom you present yourself slaves to obey, you are that one slaves who you obey, whether of sin or death or of obedience to righteousness. You are every minute of every day choosing to obey sin or death. You are being your new self in Christ or you're reverting to your old self. There's no in between. You're either walking in light or you're walking in darkness. You are somebody's slave, either God's or the enemy's. And we need to take life seriously to know that every decision you make not only affects your now, but your eternity. So life is serious, it is fragile. And as we look at the galaxy picture again, seeing that God is in control, we know that the cross is the central issue. The cross is the central issue. Will you bow and let him be God, or are you going to make your own decisions? Do you hate sin the way God hates sin? God hated it so bad that the Father gave his only Son. And the only Son laid down his life in agony. And he bore everything that you've ever borne or will borne, but he bore it 1,000 times more than you. He knows what you're feeling. He knows what you, he understands. He's the only one does. And if I challenge you today, and I challenge myself, that we ask God to cause us to hate sin the way he hates sin. Because if we don't, whatever we hold on to will eat us alive. That's one word God said to me. He said, what you don't face, you will embrace. I want to share with you the good news. That in a heartbroken time in the early 80s, I cried out to my God. God, I see so much I can't do that I have no control over. I was broken. I said, God, will you make my sons godly? And he said, yes, but you can't tell me how to do it. That's the hardest part. Because I had some real good ideas. But I want you to know, through these difficult 40 days before DeWitt went to be the Lord, and now it's been 75 days, I've seen God keep his promise. I've seen our three sons stand up for righteousness, their wives and my grandchildren stand up for righteousness, and there be a greater unity than we've ever had. And I say, even though it was things I did not want to walk through, I've seen God's hand every place saying, I said what I would uncover, I would cover. And I'm covering it for those that turn to me. So we've experienced more unity, more oneness, and I praise God for that. So I challenge you in closing, let us emerge. Let us emerge. Let us surrender, as they sang in the worship. Surrender everything you have that you can get a hold of, and then ask him to take everything you don't even know about. And he'll do it. So you cooperate with him. You see his hand working. And if we will do it individually, it will affect our church. It will affect Whitfield, Murray, Gordon County. It will affect Northwest Georgia. It will affect our nation. We are to vote for who we know is godly, but only godly people rising up with his resurrection power is going to change this world. And it's time that we do it. I was delighted to see that Chuck Pierce, who did this picture, last night when I read this, it resonated with my spirit. He said last Sunday in Texas that God woke up a woman and said, take this seam ripper. Those people that sew know that there's a little thing called a seam ripper that you can rip out a seam and redo it. And she brought it. And the word was, God's ripping out the seams of his people so that he can do a new thing in each one of us. He's ripping out things that have held us back. So cooperate. And he said, because I'm developing a new structure, I'm developing greater capacity in my bride. That this is the finest hour yet. Because I want the glory that the three disciples saw and the Mount of Transfiguration released in my people. And I have to rip out the seams that have held them back so my glory can be released. Do you want his glory to be released through you? He says, turn loose, turn loose. It's a time of restoration. It's a time that I'm making all things new, and will you be my partner? Let's answer him. Father, I thank you that you love us. When we were your enemies, you loved us. When we've rebelled and we haven't believed you, you've been patient to draw us. I thank you, Father, for being such a good father. You are absolutely awesome. We bow down to you and say your plan's perfect. And we ask your forgiveness for our unbelief, our disobedience, our lack of trust in you. Father, we want to trust you with a new trust. We want to unpack from our spirit everything you've deposited there, knowing that we have everything we need to be victorious, to release your glory. And we say to our soul, soul, be still and listen to the Spirit. The Spirit will lead you well, will lead you into new things that will be beyond your greatest hope and desire and dream. Because Father knows what He's doing, and He's got it all planned out. We can trust Him. And I speak to our bodies. Body, you line up with the soul. And just as the soul is being restored, you be healed. You be healed. Let your brain be bound to the mind of Christ. Let the kingdom of God be manifested to you. And you say the yes and the amen to it. And bring forth not only the kingdom of God in you, but around you, that others will be hungry and thirsty for Jesus. Because they smell life. And they're hungry. So I pray for a new hunger for all of us. A greater determination. A greater strength. That our eyes will see the truth. And our knees will bow to our God. And I thank you, God, for what you're doing in each one of us. And we say it's altogether lovely. Be glorified. Amen.